You know, there's 66 books in the Bible. We were teaching out there when they were preparing the church, and Jim did Sunday school when I did the message that day. And we actually picked the same book, 66 to 1 odds. We picked the same book, Jeremiah. We taught different things, but we taught the same book. There's over 1,100 chapters in the Bible. What are the odds we both picked 1 Peter chapter 1? Right? And so Jim taught that this morning, and I'm teaching this evening. Now, however, this is the way God works. Jim taught the beginning of that book, and I'm going to teach the end of that book. So it's going to be a complete picture. If you're here for Sunday school tonight's service, you will get a complete picture of Peter. That's how God works. Isn't it amazing? God is amazing how he works, I'm telling you. So first, I would like to start by looking at just the first couple of verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Portia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Berthisia. Now, I want you to say something. This is the same group that James wrote to. This is the people that the Jews dispersed throughout all the Roman Empire. This is the same exact group that James addressed his letter to. We talked about last Sunday night. Or last Sunday morning. Or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was now. Now, the thing is that James was writing to these people as an encouragement to deal with the trials and tribulations of the people there. Well, Peter is also going to be doing that, but he's going to take a different approach than James did. And so what Peter starts with here, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, Jim's covered that the multiplication so good this morning about how this book just keeps on pouring on the blessings of God. But let's look at the issue here, because Peter uses four different definitions of salvation here. And it's going to include every member of the Trinity. The entire Godhead is involved in your salvation. And that's an amazing thing. I mean, when you think about it, we always think about Jesus Christ saved us. And we do not understand that the entire Godhead was part of your salvation. Okay? So let's look at the parts they have. Elect. Selected by the will of the Father. We were all selected by God the Father to be saved. Okay, now do I understand that? No. Am I happy about it? Yes. But I don't understand how that worked. How God looked ahead and said, I want to save that guy there. Do you understand it? Because there's nothing I did. It's the gracious will of God that we are blessed with, that we were chosen by God to be saved. Okay? According to the foreknowledge of the Father, he knew us before the world. He knew you before the world. He said, I want that person and that person. I can't understand that, can you? But he had the foreknowledge that you and you and you and you were going to be saved. And he chose you. We don't understand God, and we can't understand that, but we do believe it because I'm saved. And if you're saved, you understand that God did choose you, and God saved you. So now, let's look at the Spirit. We're sanctified by the Spirit. We're kept by the Spirit until the day we go home. The Holy Spirit seals you to the day of redemption. It was the Holy Spirit who wooed you to Christ. It was the Holy Spirit who sealed you in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who lives with you until we go to be with Christ. Think about that. So the God the Father is part, and the God and the Holy Spirit is part, and Jesus. He says, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. This means we are saved through Jesus' blood. He paid the penalty for our sin. You see, all three had a part in you being here saved. Foreknowledge and elect, separated, sanctified, and wooed by the Spirit of God to come to him, and Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross to pay the price. All those things work together for your salvation. You are saved by the entire triune Godhead. Isn't that amazing? So now we understand our salvation and our position within the Trinity. We need to understand what that means to us. So now we're going to go to verse 13. Man, if you missed Sunday school this morning, you missed a blessing. Jim went through the first eight verses and told us about the multitude of blessings that God bestowed upon us. So now, he's going to talk about our responsibility here. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings. I'm sorry, turn to chapter 2. That didn't sound right. Yeah, there we go. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, in the ancient times, as well as today, the men in the Middle East wear flowing robes. They haven't changed in thousands of years. They wear those flowing robes. And it's hard to get around those robes. So when they had to go somewhere quickly, they would put a belt on to keep the robes from getting in the way. I was in Bahrain. I was stationed there for a year. And the men wore these flowing robes. And what they did, they would tie them between their legs so they would have like pants on so they could move quickly and the robe would not get in their way. It wouldn't hinder them. So they could move from place to place unhindered. That's important because God wants us to not be hindered. God wants us not to be hindered by girding up the loins of our minds. He does not want you to be in a hostile environment and not live for Him. You know what? We're forced to live in this world. We can't have choice. But Peter's reminding us that we stay calm and alert. Stay calm and alert. Gird up your mind. I don't care what kind of pressure you have from the world. Stay calm and alert. Gird up your loins of your mind. Control your thoughts. You see, you will easily lose out if you become frustrated and start being confused because of the world. Gird up the loins of your mind, stay alert, stay calm, and be ready. As girding up their robes helped to deal with being impeded by his restraining design, they needed to strengthen themselves against impedance that would bestow upon them. See, the world, and at that time, the world put a lot of pressure on them. Today, the world puts pressure on us. And if they didn't have their minds fixed on God and were calm and alert, they would have fallen. Peter says, no, don't do that. Keep on the alert. Gird up your mind. Be always ready to progress. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't let anything slow you down. See? When you gird up your loins, you don't slow down. Nothing can get in your way. When you gird along your mind, you won't slow down. Nothing can get in your way. Be sober. Okay? Be sober. Have self-control. Be poised and stable. You cannot maintain your testimony if you don't have self-control over your actions and responses to the world's challenges. The world will put rocks in your way to get you to trip up. You better be sober and be serious so that you can stay on track. The world enjoys nothing more than seeing you stumble, getting you off track. But if you seriously approach life and Christ, you will stay on track. And you won't get knocked off by any kind of confusion that the world wants to put in your way. Self-control, folks, that's the key. If I'm under control of myself, no one can knock me off. You know what? You watch athletes. And my daughter, when she was a little kid, she was 5 years old, 6 years old, she was in gymnastics. And I couldn't believe this kid. There's that beam, just like this big. And that little six-year-old's walking on that beam. And she's doing things on that beam. You know, it takes self-control not to fall. That takes balance. It takes control. You have to be in control of your entire muscles or you'll fall. If I tried that, I'd fall silly. But athletes, like gymnasts, they train their bodies to be in the full control so they can do the great things they do. And we marvel at those things because we know that we can't do that because we don't have that kind of self-control. But if you have the self-control, you're sober, you will have victory in your life because you will be under control and the world can't push you off that beam. Only you can control your life and your heart. You have to be in self-control. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? We live in a world that produces challenges to our faith and constantly every day, exists every day. How we respond is how we are judged by the world, as well as the Christians around us. You know what? Mostly, we're judged by God. Every step you take, someone is judging what you're doing. Someone is looking at you, and someone is seeing what you are doing. And your testimony is preaching to them, whether you know they're looking or not. Okay? People judge you. Why? Well, because once you say you're Christian, you fall into their judgment because they have a picture of what a Christian should be. And their bar is a lot higher than you think it is. See, when you say you're a Christian, they set the bar way up here. And they judge you by that bar. You need to be faithful and live a controlled life for Christ. And that's what he's telling these people. He said, look, you need to live a controlled life of Christ. You have the Spirit within you. You have the ability to do these things. But you need to actively work at it. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. We have some words here I want to look at, okay? We have hope. Elpizo, hope. It's expect or confident or trust. You see, I'm confident that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm confident in that hope. It's not a hope so, it's I'm confident that I'm going to be there. Okay? Revelation. Apocalypsis. Is the appearance of coming of Christ. Okay? We're looking for the coming of Christ. We need to have full confidence in God that Jesus will come again and receive us into heaven. This confidence will sustain us through any type of resistance we have with the world. Okay? Now that we're born again, we need to be obedient children of God. We need to leave behind all those sins that we maintained when we were lost. Okay? And God understands us. God says this right here. He says, as obedient children, fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You didn't know any better. You know, oftentimes I look back and regret that I did this and I did that. And then, you know what? I was in my ignorance. Christ paid for those sins. What you did in your ignorance was just what you did. But now that you're saved, you got to put away the world. Don't live in their fad and their fashions anymore. Don't live according to their rules anymore. Now you got to put away all those sins that you enjoyed because they were wrong and you live for God. Okay? God said you're ignorant. Okay? You're ignorant. You didn't know any better. You know, if you don't know any better, what are you going to do? You know, when you have little kids, they don't know any better, and you got to teach them, right? They go by the stove, and you got to teach them. No, that's hot, right? They don't know any better. That's like you were when you were lost. You were in your ignorance. You didn't know any better. But it comes a time when you learn it's hot and you touch it and it's going to burn you. Because you're not ignorant anymore. You know these things to be wrong. And that's what God is saying here. You know what is right and what is wrong. Don't do those things you did. You were ignorant back then, but now you know. So you better do the things that are right, because now I'm judging you for the things that you know to do right. All right? Now that Peter's laid down his groundwork, okay? Now he's laid down his groundwork of our expected behavior, he's now going to instruct us how to accomplish this. I mean, okay, here's what you got to do. Here's what you don't got to do. Well, how do I do what I don't got to do, right? How do I live that life then, Peter? Okay, Peter, you lay this down. You don't do this. Live this way. Be sober. Yeah, I got that. How do I do that? One thing about the Word of God is it doesn't just lay out something without explaining how to accomplish it. God will never leave you empty. You know, he'll never say, well, you know, walk and not tell you to walk. You know, we teach our kids, right? We show our kids how to do things. We don't say go and polish the car, right? We take them out and we teach them how to clean the car, right? We don't just say go and wash and make your bed. We teach them how to make their bed. This is what God is doing now. Here's how to accomplish what I just laid out for you to do. All right? So we said, but verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Instead of following the world with all its filth, we should produce holy character of God. We can never even come close to the holiness of God, but we need to live according to his word. Folks, we need to live a godly life before God. We need to live correctly. God laid out the warm. You want to know how to accomplish this? Just live right. Sounds simple, but it's not easy. But that's what he's saying. Hey, you know what? You want to meet these qualifications of being a good, godly Christian? Live right. Well, really? Well, yeah. Because verse 16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you realize that God commanded us to be holy? This is a quote from straight from Leviticus 11:44. The word holy here is sacred, pure, blameless, consecrated. His quote from Leviticus 11:44. We can strive to live a holy life because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize we have a great advantage of the Old Testament saints? They didn't have the Holy Spirit the whole time. You, when you get saved, have the Holy Spirit in you until you go to heaven. You have no excuses. The Holy Spirit is guiding you. You just don't listen. The Holy Spirit uses you if you allow yourself to yield to him. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an advantage. And we have an advantage over the world because we have the Holy Spirit. If we act like the world, what advantage do we show? What advantage do we have? My advantage is that the Spirit of God is within me and leading me to what I should do. You see, Peter's trying to say to these folks, hey, you know what? It's okay. You can do this. Now, why? Because you have the Holy Spirit within you to do this. You see, I can't by myself do anything right, okay? It's the Holy Spirit that I yield to that causes me to do right. In my flesh, I don't want to do anything right. Paul says that because he knows the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is strong. So you're going to be only as strong as you allow the Spirit to work in your life. That's it. Okay? The more you yield the Spirit, the stronger you'll be. And you live like God. Now, God doesn't expect you to be holy like him. Come on. There's no way we can be God-like because God is God. So when we say be God-like, be holy, we're saying as much as in you is, live according to the Scriptures. And that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to live a pure life. God wants you to live a sanctified life. God wants you to live a separated life. And the more you yield the Spirit, the more you accomplish those things. Understanding this, that we can never match the holiness of God. But it's something we can look to attain. Okay? You know, we can't be as good as each other. I mean, when the girls draw and decorate something, I can't do that. Okay? I can't draw. I can't draw stick figures. Okay? And they can draw these beautiful things. Well, you know why? Because they got that talent, but they use that talent and they get better. They challenge themselves, I'm going to get better. Darius on the piano has challenged himself, I'm going to get better. Dara, I'm going to get better. And the more you challenge yourself to get better at something, the more hard you work, the better you become. The same thing with being a Christian. Same thing with the crowded life. The more you challenge yourself, the more you yield to the Spirit, the stronger you'll become. Now, we can all do that. I can't draw and I can't play the piano, but I can be closer to God. God has not put no restrictions on that. We all have the same Holy Spirit within us. We have the same ability to live for Christ. Now, God gives different abilities here on this earth, and that's the way it is. But when it comes to serving Him, He gave us the same ability in our hearts to be like Him. There's no difference between us all. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Yes, this verse that God judges all those children regardless of their status in life. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're the boss. It doesn't matter if you're the lowest worker. It doesn't matter if you're the guy that does the sound back there. It doesn't matter if you're listening here. It doesn't matter if you're teaching Sunday. It doesn't matter. We're all the same in God. We're all the same. God doesn't respect our persons. Just because I'm up here saying this, that doesn't make any better than God. It doesn't make me any better than anybody. You see, we understand, we think in terms of man, in terms of human, oh, that person's important, right? Not to God. Not to God. God sees us all the same. And so we need to understand that He's no respecter of persons, and He judges according to our sojourning here. We're just passing through. We're living and we're walking through this life. We don't really belong here. We're citizens of heaven. And so as long as I'm sojourning here, I need to make sure that I'm living for God. I can't tell you enough that you're not of this world. And you have a special responsibility to walk in godliness and fear. This isn't fear. It needs a healthy fear of God to not disappoint Him. You know, when you were kids, you don't want to disappoint your parents. Listen, as an adult, we still don't want to disappoint our parents. Right? We don't want to disappoint our parents. So we work hard on doing the things they want us to do to please them. And we live in fear of disappointing them. And we need to have that same fear in our heart of disappointing God. I don't want to disappoint God. So I live in that fear of disappointing Him. Now, that doesn't mean I'm doing works for Him, but that means I respect Him enough that I do not want to disappoint Him in my life. And if you don't want to disappoint God, then you better do what He says. If you don't do that, then you're going to disappoint God. You're going to be judged for it. So we need a healthy fear of disappointing God. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. Okay, now he's talking to the Jews. Our redemption is from the blood of Christ. Not from anything we get by it. We can't do anything for it. Now, I was raised Roman Catholic. We had so much that we had to do for our salvation, okay? If you didn't do this, it was a mortal sin, you go to hell. Now, there's thousands of venial sins, you just go to purgatory. But if you commit mortal sin, you go to hell. Okay, you had to know what those mortal sins were. And every week you had to go to confession and confess your sins. Okay? And then you had to do penance for those sins. And then the next week, the same thing. And the next week, the same thing. Why? Because we were earning our way to salvation. The Jews had the same thing. They have the traditions of their fathers. They live because of their father Abraham. Right? They told Jesus, we're of Abraham's. We don't. They, if you are a child of a Jewish couple, you're a Jew. Period. You made it. You're in. You know, my parents are Catholics. I was Catholic. You know, you knock on someone's door and you start talking to them and say, well, we're from Calvary Baptist Church. Oh, yeah, my daddy was a Baptist. Well, you don't inherit Baptist. You don't inherit Catholic. You don't inherit Jewish. You might think you do, but you don't inherit God. You can inherit a religion, but you can't inherit God. You see, I could be born into a family and I can carry on this tradition, but I can't inherit God. That I can only get from him to me personally. So don't think because that you are involved in something that you inherited God. I don't care who your mommy and daddy are. I don't care who your granddaddy was. You cannot inherit God. You have to claim him as your own. And we need to be careful of that. Because you can't inherit salvation. You know, the Jews lived under a lot of traditions. And they lived under a lot of legal things. And they did this and they did that. Why? Well, because if they did this and they did that, they got their salvation. Or they pleased God. God is not pleased by the little things you do to please him. God is only pleased by you being saved and then living for him. Okay? It's not something you do. It's who you are that matters. Verse 18, we were also in the slave market of sin. And we were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, you know, we buy things all the time. And we use money to buy things. Money's a commodity, right? I work and I get this money and I trade it for things I need. And so I am used to paying for everything I need and earning it myself. And so I can say, well, I got that, and I got that, and I did that, and I did that. But you know what? You cannot pay or earn salvation. It's only through the incorruptible blood of Christ, not these corruptible things that you think that you need to give to get it. You can't buy it. You can't sell it. Because Christ bought you from the slave market of sin and redeemed you by his precious blood. And that's what paid the price. And so as long as you're redeemed, stop trying to pay for that. And just live a God-honoring life. You don't pay for it with your works. You work to please God because he saved you. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained to before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Wow. The saved Jew would have perfectly understood this example. You know why? Because they lived by the law and they knew the commandments of the perfect sacrifice to atone for you. When he says that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, they understood that very well, that illustration. It hit home because they knew that their salvation was through perfect sacrifice. That's hard for us because we don't live in a sacrificial society. But when they lived in a sacrificial society, it was very clear to them what Peter was saying. See, we don't have any sacrifice today, so we think we need to sacrifice something today. We don't understand that God sacrificed, not us. Okay? God was foreordained, Jesus was foreordained, prognosco, to know beforehand, to foresee. This is a God's eternal salvation plan for man. Eternally, before the foundation of the earth, God planned to save you by the blood of Christ. Now, can I explain that? I can't explain that. I can't understand that. I can't understand how a great God in heaven planned before the world that Christ would die for my sins. But what a beautiful thing that he did for us. I mean, God showed us and revealed himself to us through Christ. And he showed and revealed the salvation through Christ's death. I don't understand that. But the Bible says it, so I believe it. And we need to understand that who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world and these last, manifesting these last times for us. This is the last times. He's telling the Jews, hey, it's over. These are the last times. The work is complete. No more sacrifices, no more anything. It's done. It's finished. Now it's done. Now it's us. It's what you do with Christ. It's a completed work. And see, he's telling the Jews, hey, we're in the last days now. Everything's done. We're still in those last days now. Everything's done. The sacrifice is made. Only people get saved. That's it. Everything else complete and paid for. And so he's telling the Jews, and the Jews understood this, because they understood every year, year after year, they had to make a sacrifice to pay for next year, and this year, and this year, and this year. And he said, no, we're in the last times. That's all done. They understood that. And you know what? That had to be so rejoicing to them to understand that they had no longer had to go through all the traditional sacrifices and this thing and that thing, but they had salvation in Christ. Who, by him, do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know what? We have loyalty in God. The loyalty that the Lord emphasized here by reminding us of his resurrection and his glorification. By this, our faith and hope here, is Elpis, anticipate with great pleasure, expectation, and confidence. We have a sure salvation in Christ. That's what this verse is saying. We have a sure salvation in Christ. That's why we put our faith in him. Our hope is an assurance that we're going to be there with him. And so we need to live today like we understand that we know we have a risen Savior and we will be with him. And we'll see him as he is. It's a great thing. Now, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart and fervently. That purified there is hagnizo, it's sanctified, made clean. We have done this through our obedience to the word of God and accepting Christ our Savior through the leading and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Hey, that's what we did. That's done. Unfeigned. Before I tell you the definition of unfeigned, I'm going to tell you a story. It's good. I was a chief umpire in a little league in the minors, and they had the thing in there. If a pitcher feigns a pitch, it's a balk. And the only coach would do the hidden ball trick, and what they would do is they pretend to throw a ball to the pitcher, and the play wasn't over, so the pitcher just kind of walks to the mound there, and the kid went up the base, and the guy would tag him. And so I said, wait a minute, that's a balk. And the coach comes running out, what do you mean it's a balk? What do you mean a balk? I said, he feigned the pitch. He didn't feign nothing. Do you know what feign means? Okay. Feign means it's anupokritos, sincere without hypocrisy. It was a fake. You cannot fake pitch. You can do the hidden ball trick, but you can't fake a good pitch. That's a balk. At that point on, they stopped that because it didn't work anymore. You can't fool God. Okay? You have to be unfeigned. You gotta be sincere. You gotta be without hypocrisy. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that is loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Our love for the brethren is a testimony of our salvation. We need to be unfeigned with this love for each other. Do you realize that? We need to love each other in a pure spirit. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the spirit of unfeigned love. You know, our love for the brethren. This testimony is especially true for these people who are living in persecution, because any time of hardship or distress will try people's patience and strain their relationship with each other. The same is true for you and me. Church today, stress can blow simple disagreements out of proportion. That's why we need to be truly in love with each other and not under a strain of sin and not under stress of sin. We need to love each other in reality. And if we do that, when the troubles come, we'll bind together and not separate. See, when troubles come to a church, churches tear up. Why? Because they don't really love each other. This half stays, that half goes. Right? That half falls, this half stays. They didn't love each other. When times of trouble come, if the members love each other, they will stand together and fix the problem, whatever it is. They won't separate because they love each other. The proof of their love is when the stress comes. Not the good times. The good times build churches. Stress tears them up. The bad times tears them up. We need to be loved with each other to the point where we don't allow Satan to ever tear this church up. That's hard to do. But that's our commandment of God, that we love one another. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Peter now addresses the why to live a holy life. We're born again by the incorruptible word of God. We are not the same person that we were before our salvation. The eternal word of God will have an effect on our lives. We're saved. The best reason we have to change our lives is we're saved. The best reason we have to stand up against the world is because we're saved. The best reason we have to love one another is because we're saved. If we understand that we're all saved, then a lot of things will go by okay. But we need to act like we're saved. We need to understand that we're saved. We need to believe we're saved. And then he sums up with verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is grass, and all glory of man is a flower of grass, and the grass withered, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel we preach unto you. Folks, we're getting reminded that our life is temporal. We're only here a short time. I never thought I'd get this old. I bet you the guys who are old never thought they'd get this old. And if you live long enough, you're going to get this old. It happens. This life is a short trip. Very short. I'm telling you. It's a short trip. And we have to understand the shortness of it. So Peter says, just like spring and summer. This is what it is. It's like life is like spring and summer. That's it. And that's gone. How many spring and summers have you seen? And they go like that. Okay? And they go away. And in contrast to this, live the word of God, the word of God will endure forever. In contrast to the shortness of life, the word of God will go forever. Peter ends his portion of his letter with a reminder that this eternal word is the same word that was preached to you and led you to salvation in Christ Jesus. In this chapter, Peter has reminded us that there's these things that we are born incorruptible. And that we have, what we have is incorruptible. What I have is incorruptible in Christ. It can't go away. We talked about a few things there. And what do we have that's incorruptible? Well, we have an inheritance in verse 4. It's incorruptible. We have redemption in verse 18 and 19. Is incorruptible. And we have the word in verse 23. Is incorruptible. Knowing that we have these incorruptible gifts from God, we should strive to live a holy life before God and before the world and honor God for his eternal gift to us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll bless us now, Father. We thank you for your holy word, and we thank you for the purity of it, and we thank you that it pushes us and strengthens us and helps us to love one another, and helps us to grow, and helps us to be more godly, that we can be a better toast more to the world. Lord, I pray that today, Father, you'll be glorified for the rest of our week here, and Father, that you'll be praised and honored. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.